You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
And we go to scripture reading now. It's in 2 Timothy today, chapter 2, verses 7 through 10. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ, of the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffered trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain the salvation, which is in Christ Jesus, with eternal glory. And Father God, we ask for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
Well, forgot to announce that Clark has changed the ballast in this light over here. And it should not go off. It should stay on the whole time we're here. Thank you, Clark. I need a little reminder. It's good to have those little strings around the finger, so to speak. Yeah. Well. Is that the way this congregation is? Or get out of here. Oh. Well, let's join our hearts and minds in prayer. Father, we thank you for this Sunday morning, this time of fellowship with one another and around the Word. We thank you for the song in our heart, on our lips, that rejoices to sing praise to you and glory to your Son. We do in our heart. Feel elated because of that. We do in our heart thank you for the salvation that you wrought in Christ. We thank you, Father, for the hope that we have in the heavenlies above to reign with him. May we be faithful to the calling that you've given us so that we might accomplish those good works which you before ordained we should walk in. And so, as we turn to the Word, we do pray that you hedge us about and that your Spirit be the teacher and that any distractions might be removed from our mind and our heart, that we might give our full attention to that which speaks of our Savior, your Son, the one who gave his life for us. And this we pray in his name. Amen. It's a serious subject today. I think it is. I don't think this idea, we're going to deal with my gospel. Okay, that's kind of where we got to last week and we quit. And I don't think some people would really care much that we spent much time here because they don't really distinguish a difference between any of the Gospels. The Gospel's the Gospel. You've heard it all your life. The Gospel is that Jesus was born of a virgin, lived, was persecuted and crucified, was on a cross and was buried, and then 3 days later rose from the grave and ascended into heaven after that. Yeah, it's pretty much the gospel that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That was the giving of his Son, and whoever has a Son won't perish. They'll have everlasting life. And that's the gospel. That's pretty much what everybody... That's the gospel. And let's just deal with that. Well, it is a serious matter because we come at the Scriptures not as a hodgepodge, or as Mac used to say, a combination salad where you just throw it all together. We've got a 7-course meal, and we like to keep it that way. It's more enjoyable and better for the palate, and it is the way that God has unfolded the Scriptures. And that's really the truth. That's what we should follow, what God has unfolded. So many won't care too much about this, but serious matters sometimes are overlooked, and sometimes even when they're looked upon, they're misconstrued. The pastoral search committee came together one time, and they had a bunch of candidates for the pastor's office at the church. And as they begin to go over the candidates, you'll hear, as I read them to you, what their problems were. They researched the list, and they came to this man named Noah. And they said, Noah, yeah, Noah, he was 120 years at preaching and didn't have one convert. Well, what about Moses? Well, yeah, Moses. But you know, Moses stutters. And his former congregation says he loses his temper over trivial things. Well, what about Abraham? Do you think Abraham would be suitable? I don't know. You know, he took off to Egypt when times got hard. And we heard that he got into trouble with authorities and then tried to lie his way out of it. Maybe not. How about David? Well, now, David. What about David? Well, you know, he's a little unacceptable, you know, his moral character. And he might have been considered for minister of music had he not fallen. Solomon? Well, he has a reputation for wisdom, but fails to practice what he preaches. How about John? Well, they say he's a Baptist, but he lacks tact and dresses like a hippie. He probably wouldn't feel comfortable at our church potluck supper. How about Peter? Has a bad temper and was heard to have even denied Christ publicly. Paul, how about Paul? Well, we found him to lack a tactful demeanor. He's too harsh and his appearance is contemptible and he preaches far too long. Well, how about Timothy? Oh, Timothy, yeah, he's got potential. Nice young man, but, you know, maybe he's too young for the position. Too young for the position. Oh, I know who. How about Jesus? Well, you know, he tends to offend a lot of church members with his preaching, and especially especially the Bible scholars. He's also too controversial. He even offended the search committee with his pointed questions. Oh, when we get to serious subjects, you know, sometimes we need to stop, and we do need to pay attention to how serious they are, and we don't need to overlook them. We need to spend a little time with them and try to get a full understanding of what the Scriptures have to say. And this teaching of my gospel could easily be overlooked, but it shouldn't be overlooked. And sometimes if we do look at it, we may take a wrong stance to it. And even in our own group of thinkers, those who we quote rightly divide at the Acts 28, there's even a difference of opinion among them. But I think they all kind of come together, and I think it's easy for us to understand it when we approach it with the idea that we're not to strive with one another. You know, that if you're there in 2 Timothy over in chapter 2, Paul tells Timothy, and this isn't the only place Paul has told Timothy this. He's told him in another way in the first letter. He's, you know, don't rebuke an elder. You know, don't create that division. Don't cause a division in the group. But he says in chapter 2, verse 24, that the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all, apt to teach, and patient. So we need to keep that in mind as we approach these subjects and do our best to see what God has to say. What we have there in chapter 2, beginning with verse 7, which we looked at last week, Paul says, consider, Timothy, what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Now remember. Now Paul, he finds this so important, this verse. He tells Timothy to remember that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Now, there's a paraphrase, there's a phrase in between those two that I read, and it says, of the seed of David. Now, that is so important to keep in mind because that is the basis for what all that Paul has to talk about. That is the basis of it, that Jesus was of the seed of David. Now, when Paul was Saul, come back to Acts chapter 9. Let's take a quick look at his conversion. We'll start with verse 1. Familiar with this story, I know, but let's focus on a couple of things that help us understand, and we'll extrapolate on them in the Old Testament. Verse 1, Saul, yet breathing for threatenings, breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shone round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the goads. Okay, you know what this is all about. Paul's conversion on the road to Damascus. Heard the story at least 100 times, maybe more than that. But notice when Saul gets his sight in verse 20, it says he straightway, or immediately, same chapter, verse 20, he straightway, he preached Christ in the synagogues. Now, Christ is Messiah. They preached Messiah in the synagogues. I don't find that unusual. I think that'd probably be a good place you'd find Christ, Messiah, preached out of the Old Testament. And so he begins to preach Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. I don't know if there's really any argument about that if we go back to the Old Testament and begin to study it. We probably find that, yes, Messiah is to be the Son of God, the Savior. Verse 21. But all that heard him were amazed and said, Is not this he that destroyed them who called on this name in Jerusalem and came here for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priest? But Saul increased more in strength and confounded the Jews who dwelt at Damascus, proving that this is the very Christ. He's talking about Jesus. That's who he's talking about. There's no doubt about it, because the ones that he went to Damascus to apprehend and arrest were the ones who were claiming Jesus was Christ. Jesus was the Messiah. In fact, we read that in verse 27. Barnabas. Remember Barnabas. Good old Barnabas. Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So that confirms our conclusion. And then in verse 28, he was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem, and he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed against the Grecians, that's the Hellenistic Jews, but they went about to slay him. Okay. So we see immediately that he begins to preach about Jesus being Messiah. He is the Christ. He is the one that we've been looking for, he's telling his brethren in the Lord. And this is key to the idea that he is of the seed of David. Come back to 2 Timothy. And let's just look at that one more time. Chapter 2, verse 8, remember that Jesus Christ, and then as a side, he says, of the seed of David. That puts him in a unique position. He is heir to a throne. He is of the seed of David, who was king, who was promised the throne. Now, let's just kind of go back in time and turn over to 2 Samuel and look at this prophecy. Chapter 7. And before we read the verses, I want you to think with me as we lead up to this point in time of God's purpose and plan that he has revealed in the Old Testament. Now, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, remember that. And what happened was there was a rebellion. Okay? We've got four of these we're going to look at real quick. That was a rebellion of Lucifer. And God did a recreation, what we read about in chapter 1 of Genesis, that deals with the reconstruction of the earth and all that was in it. And God began to deal in the Garden of Eden with a man and a woman, Adam and Eve. And what was there in the garden? Second, rebellion against God. And man was kicked out of the garden, and by that sin and that rebellion of mankind, sin entered the world, and death by sin, because all who have sinned have come under the judgment of death, the condemnation of death. And God then began to deal with mankind, Since he couldn't deal with one man, he dealt with mankind. And mankind began to rebel at the Tower of Babel, and we had Nimrod. In between there, we had Noah. Remember Noah? Now, Noah didn't rebel, but Noah was key in that God found Noah righteous, and he and his three sons and their wives, eight of them, survived the flood. But all mankind had rebelled against him. And when God then, after Noah, if you think that God set up a perfect kingdom there with a righteous man, mankind still had sin, and sin was still a problem with mankind. And all mankind rebelled against him. He scattered those, divided the nations, and then he began in Genesis chapter 12 to deal with one man, Abraham. He chose Abraham out of all of mankind to make his promise. And he said unto Abraham, if you'll get thee out of thy country and away from thy kindred and go into a place that I will show thee, then here's what I will do. I will bless you. I'll bless you and I'll make you a blessing unto all the world, unto all the other nations. And that's the promise of Abraham. Now, the Abrahamic covenant is part of the Davidic covenant. It is a basis upon which the Davidic covenant rests, because God said, unto your seed will I give my promises. And Abraham goes down to Isaac, and Isaac to Jacob, and Jacob to the 12, and one of the 12 is Judah, and of Judah is David born. And here we see that David becomes king. And here in 2 Samuel, God promised, David wants to build him a house, because David has a house, and God is still having a tabernacle and not a temple. But God won't let him build the temple. Verse 12, I'm in 2 Samuel 7:12. And when the days be fulfilled that thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee. This is the Lord talking to David through Nathan the prophet. He says, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thine own body, and I will establish his kingdom. And he shall build a house for my name. Now we know who that is. That was Solomon. Okay, continue. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house, this is David, and thy kingdom shall be established, and here's the covenant, forever. Before thee, thy throne shall be established forever. Now, it's kind of fascinating that David's rightful heir was Solomon. And Solomon, as you go down through Solomon's lineage, he has a great-great-great-great-grandson in that lineage of the kings of the kingdom, of the Jewish kingdom. There is one called Jochanan. And he is prophesied never to have a son sit on the throne, because of his rebellion against God, never to have a son sit on the throne. And yet he is in the lineage of Solomon, but his lineage goes all the way to Joseph. And Jesus was never of Joseph. Kind of just a fascinating little thought. But it is of the seed of David, and David had another son, Nathan, and Mary comes from the lineage of Nathan, and that's how Jesus has the rightful heirship of that throne. He has it through Joseph as an adopted father, adopted son. And he has it through Mary, and not falling cursed to the curse that befell the lineage of Solomon. Just one of those things, just throw in. But it comes down to that seed of David. This is the promise that God has. And this was the Christ that was to receive and was to establish and receive this throne. This is what the prophecies say. Go back to Luke chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 30. And the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. Verse 32, he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. This is Paul is saying to Timothy, that this one that we believe in, that we trust in, he is the one that is the rightful heir of this promise. of this kingdom here on earth. He is the one that God has spoken about, and we're to remember that. Now, Paul doesn't say, now don't be ashamed of that. He does say, don't be ashamed of me, his prisoner, and don't be ashamed of the message that we have. But he does say, remember that Jesus is the rightful heir of this throne. He is the one in which the basis of everything that we believe is resting. And isn't that true throughout all history? I mean, once you stop and think about it. Now, if you have a question in your mind, let me give you the answer right now. It's Jesus. Have you ever heard that? I really believe that. Now, the questions I have answers for, it's not Jesus, if I already have an answer. But the questions I don't have answers for, it's Jesus. And I just have to wait and abide in Him and let Him teach me what I need to know. Come back to Timothy. Everything hinges on Him. Who He is. Now, Israel knew Him in one capacity. They knew Him as the... I say one capacity, but it is as the author and the finisher of their faith. He is the one who is to establish the kingdom. He is the one in whom they all looked for and waited for. And when He came, they rejected Him. When He comes a second time, there will be no rejection of Him, for He'll demonstrate with great might and awesome power who He is. Now, when we get to this passage in chapter 2 of verse 8, remember that Jesus Christ, of the seed of David, don't lose sight of that. We don't have far-fetched ideas, Timothy. We're not grasping at something that came out of some other teaching that's not based on the Scriptures of which all of our ancestors and all of our people understand. It is of the seed of David. But he says, remember that Jesus Christ, of the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Now, my gospel is more than just raised from the dead, but the crucial part of it, the part that gives it justification to everyone who believes in this Jesus, is the resurrection. If He didn't rise from the dead, then there's no justification for us to think that He could ever raise us from the dead or even give us eternal life. That'd be really far-fetched. So the crux of what Paul has to say in his gospel is this deal about the resurrection. That was God's purpose and plan as He revealed it throughout all the Old Testament. Even Job said, I'll see Him on that day. Job looked forward to that day of resurrection. Jesus talking to Martha, and Martha said, yes, I believe in the resurrection. There's just no doubt in any Jew who had been taught the Scriptures, and especially Timothy, if you think about it, his whole life, as it says, was in the Scriptures. In the Scriptures. Chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, verse 14, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Paul doesn't disavow. Now, if you've ever talked to somebody about the fellowship of the mystery, one of the first objections, if it's a learned person, is that, well, you don't pay any attention to the rest of the Scriptures. You're just Ephesian-minded. The letter to Ephesus. And go, no, that's not all that we're made up of. We're made up of a lot more than that. We base everything that we believe on all the Scriptures. We don't just grab it out of the air, and we didn't just find it and start propagating it, thinking that this new wonderful thing didn't have a basis or a support to it. It's got tremendous basis and support. But we'll get to that in a minute. Now, my gospel is in the line of several gospels before it. In other words, it's like down the road. Okay? We've got a gospel of the kingdom. Go back to Matthew chapter 9. We know that John the Baptist began to herald, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus picked that up and said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 35, Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. So we have the gospel of the kingdom. Back up to chapter 4. Probably should have given this to you first. Verse 23. Chapter 4, verse 23. Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Now that's a different gospel. I mean, obviously, because there's no resurrection here, there's no crucifixion, there's no death, no burial for 3 days, there's none of that. There's just the preaching of the kingdom. So the gospel of the kingdom doesn't include other things that are in another gospel. Obviously not my gospel. Another gospel is the everlasting gospel that we find in Revelation that has to do with wrath of God and judgment. That's not the preaching of the gospel that we commonly hear it being spoken of today. That's in Revelation chapter 14. Let's just go look at it. Just another evidence of the gospel. And that the gospel is not just one thing. 14:6. John writes, I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God, and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come, and to worship Him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of water. Well, we know what's about to fall. The wrath of God. That's why He says, fear God, because the judgment's going to come. Now, this is the everlasting gospel, totally different than what Paul talked about. You don't see anything in here about the other. Now, Let's quickly turn to Romans chapter 1. We're going to start here in the first part of Romans, because my gospel, the phrase my gospel, is in three locations. Once there in Timothy and twice here in Romans. This might be a little dry, but it's important for us to remember. It's probably like trying to search for a pastor and going through each of the candidates. Everybody's got their wart. In chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called an apostle, separated unto... Now here we've got the gospel of God. I think we pointed out before in verse 9, as God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of His Son. And then verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now we really have a little bit of an addition here to that gospel. Paul, prior to this, prior to this time, that the message went to the Jew only. Now hold your hand here, and I probably should have shown you that back in Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. And we have the gospel of the kingdom in chapter 4, verse 23. We have the gospel, and that's being preached in Galilee. We have the gospel in chapter 9, verse 35, in all the cities and the villages being preached, the gospel of the kingdom. And here we have verse 5. After the 12 are chosen, Jesus sent them forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's a pretty unique group. And it excludes Gentiles. Well, what Paul did was, in the gospel message that had been given to him, he brought Gentiles into the picture. Now, the first time he references my gospel, and this gospel that he's talking about is the same gospel that is commonly referred to today as the gospel. The that Christ was born of a virgin, that he was crucified on a cross, that he was buried and rose again from the grave 3 days and then ascended to heaven. That's all according to Scripture. We read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 through 4. It's the same that we read here. It has that, all those elements to it. But he adds one more. And you don't find that one here. I'm in the Old Testament. Wrong. You find it in the Old Testament, but you don't see it until Paul reveals it. Does that make more sense? Okay, now think about it. It's in the Old Testament, but you don't see it, and the Jews didn't have it until Paul revealed it by the declaration of God. That is that the Gentiles are to be saved too. What do you think the Gentiles were thought of in the Old Testament? Yeah. Not just one thumb. Both thumbs down. They were dogs. Now, the Jew's responsibility was to evangelize a Gentile if he lived with them or if he had been bought by them. That was a promise in Abraham, chapter 15. You'll see that in the Abrahamic covenant of circumcision. But what about the unevangelized Gentile? What about the guy in Africa that never heard of Jesus? Well, you know, he had the Ethiopian. Yeah, but what about before the Ethiopian? What about before Jesus? What about way back in time, like 400 B.C.? People lived in Africa. They never heard of Jesus. They never were evangelized. What about them? Well, Paul says those Gentiles, what we call unevangelized Gentiles, will be judged by God. Chapter 2 of Romans. And we looked at this a couple of weeks ago. These are the ones who, in their conscience, who don't have a law, but live by a law. Now, if their law is their law, they'll be judged according to their law, which is not the law of God. But if their law is the law of God, they'll be judged by that. Notice verse 11. There's no respect of... Well, I want to back up. In verse 6, Paul says, God will render to every man according to his deeds. See that in chapter 2, verse 6? Romans chapter 2, verse 6. To them, that's one group, who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them, that's the second group, that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath, they'll have tribulation and anguish upon every soul of the man that doeth evil, Jew first or the Greek, or the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. For as many as have sinned without law, that's the Gentile, shall also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law, that's the Jew, shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles who have not the law, because they're not Jewish, they've never heard it, they're unevangelized, they live somewhere, they've never known of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Israel, but they know God. In their heart, they know that light that lights every man. For when the Gentiles, verse 14, who have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts. In other words, they are those in verse 8 that are conscientious, verse 7. Those are patient, continuing in well-doing, and seek for glory, honor, and immortality. That's what he's talking about, that law that comes from that light that is in them. That's that law that they'll be judged by, verse 15 again, who show the work of that law written in their hearts, their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. This is the beginning of the thrust of this idea of what my gospel is in its entirety. This is the fact that all men are sinners. Not just some men, not just Gentiles. And Jews who are Jew in the law, but not in the spirit, and do the things that they shouldn't do, but feel like they can get away with it because they took an offering or they did this or they did that, some kind of ceremonial worship. They're just as bad as those who died or who practiced without that law, the Gentile. Chapter 2, verse 2. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them who commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them who do such thing and does the same, that thou escapest the judgment of God? He's talking right to the Jew. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God? He's talking to the Jew. God will render to every man according to his deeds. And that's what my gospel begins to extrapolate on. It brings the Gentiles in. Now, the Jew had an advantage, right? Chapter 3, verse 1. He had the oracles of God. The Gentile didn't have that. He didn't have a law. But he did have something else, and that's what was written in his heart. But there's something else that's a part of all mankind. And that is that we see that in verse 6 of chapter 3, 9. What then, are we, the Jew, better than them, the Gentile? No, in no way, for we have before proved both Jew and Greek, or Gentile, that they are all under sin. That is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. And Paul carries this argument all the way through to chapter 5, and in it we begin to see the crux of that matter. And it's as simple as it can be. To the Jew, the Gentile didn't qualify. But Paul says, yes, the Gentile qualifies because sin fell upon all mankind. Chapter 5, verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man, who's that? Adam. Sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. And God is the Redeemer of all who believe. Now, in this period, it was to the Jew first and to the Gentile. But up until this time, the Gentile wasn't included. He was excluded. And Paul was given that ministry. And this is what Matt calls my gospel. The ministry that was given to Paul. The gospel of the uncircumcision. Galatians chapter 2. Right after Corinthians, right before Ephesians. Paul, in speaking about this gospel, tells us many things, but of a couple of the things that we'll cover real quickly. Chapter 2, verse 1. 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me, and I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel. Which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them who are of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. Verse 7. They had a conference. He says, but on the contrary, when they, those that had the conference, saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me. They gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go into the Gentiles and they into the circumcision. Now, there is still a deficiency in my gospel. Let me finish a thought. And then we'll look at that deficiency in my gospel that gets cleared up in the mystery. I said earlier that my gospel is something that is in the Old Testament, but it was hidden and you couldn't see it until Paul revealed it. And when he reveals it, let's go to Deuteronomy 32. It's in the Song of Moses. Deuteronomy 32. Verse 20. Now, in explaining to them the danger of apostasy and the judgment that'll fall, God says through Moses, he said, verse 20, I will hide my face from thee, them. I will see what their end shall be, for they are a very froward or perverse generation, children in whom is no faith. They have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities, and I will now move them, or at that point, I will move them to jealousy with those who are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. Now, that comes out in Romans chapter 11 when Paul talks about the only reason the Gentiles, this was brought up, and you can turn to Romans 11, we'll read it real quickly. Chapter 11, verse 1. I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. Well then, why did the Gentiles all of a sudden start getting this message, and they're hearing it, and the Jews rejecting it in all of these cities that he's going to? Well, it's not because the Gentiles have replaced the Jew. God forbid. Verse 11. He says, I say then, have they, that's the Jews, stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation now is coming to the Gentiles to provoke them to jealousy. That was never understood in all of the Old Testament. It was never brought up. It was never brought up in the Gospels. It was something that was hushed up. And that's what Paul says in Romans chapter 16. And we're going to stop right here because we're out of time. But I want to finish this. Go to Romans 16. This is the second time Paul uses that phrase, my gospel. Now next week, I'm going to start with explaining what position the Gentile did not have in the kingdom and in the offering of reoffering of the kingdom, and what position they have now today that is different than what they didn't have in the offering of the kingdom. It's important for us to realize that. It's good enough to know that they were a dog and they didn't have anything and they were coming in on the coattails of the Jew, but only to provoke the Jew to jealousy so that the Jew would embrace the covenant promise that God had given them. But the Jew rejected that in Acts 28. So what did the Gentile have? And that's what we'll start with that next week. But notice the second time Paul uses my gospel to kind of tie up what we just talked about, something that was in the Old Testament but you couldn't see it. Paul says in verse 25, now to him that is of the power to establish you according to my gospel. That's the second time we get that. And the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of a mystery. It may say the mystery, but it isn't the mystery. It's a mystery, which was kept secret. And a better phrase for that would be hushed up since the world began. It was never explained. It was always a part of God's plan to save not just the Jew. Abraham's promise says it clearly. Not only am I going to bless you, but I'm going to make you a blessing to all the rest of the nations. God's desire and program of his revealed plan was to also redeem the Gentile, because they fell under sin also. But his conduit for that was to be through the Jew. Now, when you take that conduit away, the Gentile has nothing, which is part of what we'll look at next week. But we see that the fact about this preaching wasn't something that was hidden before age times, but was just hushed up and kept a secret. Distinctly clarifies that it's not part of that fellowship of the mystery which we have. You still have that question, then why did Paul mention it in Timothy? Well, we'll get to that. We'll get to that. But we kind of put the building blocks in place. I think you've got it. You can look at it. You've seen that it's Matt calls it the gospel of the uncircumcision, which we saw in Galatians, which, you know, ties in. All of this ties into that Acts period and what was going on during that Acts period. And but when we come to the close of the Acts period, the rejection by Israel leaves everybody without hope, not just the Gentile. And we'll look at that next week, too. Well, I hope that's not too muddied up. I hope it's clear enough that at least you can go back and look at a couple of these verses and you can go, okay, I'm kind of getting an idea of what's going on. It's stuff we've said time and time again, but you know, it really is more of a meat of a matter than it is you know, some devotional type part. And we're going to try to dispensationally understand it next week. So pray for me that I might be on top of my game next week when we do the dispensational distinctions. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the blessing of your word, that we can go back to it. You know, Father, that in our hearts our desire is to honor you and to glorify you, bring glory to your Son. Our heart sometimes is unguarded and sometimes we fail. We thank you, Lord, that you have forgiven us and that the shed blood of Christ keeps on cleansing. We thank you, Father, for the mercy that is experienced in that, and that even at times that we haven't been obedient, that we remember that Jesus paid it all, and all to him we owe. We thank you for that. We thank you for the blessing that embraces the heart that comes from our understanding of that. We thank you, Father, that you reach down, pick us up, and get us back on the right track. And we pray that we continue in that walk. We pray that each heart need today might be met. We thank you, Lord, for this through Christ Jesus and in his name. Amen.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.